What a time in the presence of God. Thank you so much, guys, for leading us there. That was beautiful. Can I encourage you, before we get right into it, to squish up? I know it's going to be a little bit awkward, but when we're standing here in the space that we're in, we feel like carnival clowns by going left and right. So if we could all squish in as much as we can, it saves my neck muscles. Yeah, it's all about me. Don't worry about it. Yeah. Thank you. Oh, look. The guys on the left, they're obedient. The guys on the right need a bit of work. Nah, you're good. I'm teasing. So tonight is a first. A first for me and a first for my wife as we get to share God's word together.
The first of many.
The first of many? Yeah. Amen. That'd be really cool. What's encouraged me so much is the fact that we've got to spend time in God's Word together. So I want to encourage you, husbands and wives, to take that time to jump into the Scriptures together, because it's such an encouraging and a powerful time. It was just amazing because I got to hear what God was saying to Shani in the same piece of scripture that I was reading, and I got new insights because she thinks differently, she sees things differently, and it was great to sit there and to hear God's heart beat in her. So I want to encourage you to do that. Pretend you're going to write a sermon together. You know, do it, because it's, you never know, you might have to share it one day. But it's an encouraging, it's a very powerful thing when we stand together as husband and wives in the Word of God together. Really cool. So, tonight we're going to tag team like the wrestling matches you see on TV. We'll probably tag each other in and out. Try not to give her any elbows on the way past, but no promises. Yeah, she'll win anyway. So we're going to open up the Word of God, and we're going to look at Nehemiah today. What I love about Nehemiah is that my wife's real passionate about Nehemiah. And so when we were looking at the topic for tonight's thing of teamwork makes the dream work, she knew exactly where to go and what we're going to look at. So I submitted. Learning. And I got to hear her heart and why she felt Nehemiah was so appropriate. And I was just like, God was just laying it all out for us. So we're going to have a look at Nehemiah. So we're going to go pretty much through the first six chapters, and we're going to do that obviously fairly quickly. So bear in mind, we're looking at teamwork makes the dream work. Hence why there's two of us doing it tonight, and hopefully the dream is that we all make it work as a team. Double the money? Or double your charges. Very cool. So Nehemiah. Currently, at the beginning of Nehemiah, he's living in the citadel of Susa, which is in the Persian Empire, and he's a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. And so he's responsible for bringing the king's wine. And this is where we find him. And at the time, the rest of his people, Israelites, have been scattered. They've been, exiled. And they're all starting to filter their way back into Jerusalem. And so Nehemiah's mates come along, his brothers in arms, and he gets a report on what's happening back in Jerusalem. And they tell him about the devastation and the fact that, if you read it in verse 1, looking at chapter 1, verse 3, they said to me, "Those who survived the exile are back in the province and in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." When he heard these things, he sat down and he wept for days, and he mourned and he fasted, because these were his people. A great thing that's coming through North End Church at the moment, that these people are my people. And so Nehemiah's heart was broken because these were his people, and he felt for them. And so his heart broke, and he wept, and he mourned, and he fasted. Nehemiah was broken. 1 Corinthians 12:26 tells you that when one part of the body suffers, the rest of the body suffers. When one is honored, the rest of the body rejoices. So Nehemiah's part of his body is broken and they're hurting. And because they're his people, he feels for them, and it affects him and it breaks him. What breaks you? What has God put in your spirit that breaks you? What do you see out there that breaks you? I know Shani, when she, a number of years ago, single mums or mums without babies having the right adequate clothing and equipment, it broke her. And God said, that's where I'm calling you. That's where I'm calling you. This broke Nehemiah, the walls, the devastation out of Jerusalem, and God put it on his heart. That's where God called Nehemiah. What breaks you? What captivates your heart and stops you in your tracks and go, man? Because I believe that's where God is calling you to work. That's a vision that God's put on your heart to do something about it. Because he's speaking to your heart. His heart has been revealed in you. Because we all feel things and see things differently, and we all get broken in different areas. Some are for mums and babies. Some are for homeless. Some are for kids being kicked out of home or teenagers that have gone off the rail. Some are for the elderly. We've all got different brokenness, different things in us that God speaks to us. And we have different visions and different ways that God wants us to work in it. And so Nehemiah is broken. But what does he do first? Upon hearing what happens, he prays. The very first thing that Nehemiah does is he prays. Praise to God. What I love about his prayer is if we have a look at it in verse 5, he says, then I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps the covenant love with those who love him and obey his commands. Jesus taught us how to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He acknowledges who God is first and foremost, establishes God on his throne and says, God, you are holy. Then he goes and asks for forgiveness for the sins of his people and for his own sins. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those that trespass us. Seeks forgiveness first. Then he goes before God and asks for his favor. What jumped out at me is that quite often as I go backwards to God. God, I need this. God, I need you to come through to me. I need you to open doors. I need you to provide for me, please. I'm sorry for my sin. God, remember, you're awesome. You're amazing. We forget the honor. We come in real quick with our needs and our wants, remembering that God already knows what we need and what we want in advance. But we forget the whole honor and respect. And Nehemiah goes before God and says, God, you're awesome. You're amazing. Despite of what I'm going through or what I need or what I'm feeling, regardless, you are awesome. Forgive me for what I've done wrong, because he's wanting to enter the presence of God. Sin separates us. And I think there's a whole lot of honor and respect that we can just see in that very first part of Nehemiah and how he prays to God. That's a challenge. I even caught myself doing it this morning. Oh, God, I need this. Oh, whoopsie. I remember who you are first and foremost, because regardless of what I need or want, I want to put God first and honor his name. So Nehemiah, he acknowledges God first, and then he asks for God's favor to be upon him before he stands in the presence of the king. You're on.
Okay, right. Now, I'll just tell you why I love Nehemiah so much, because not only is he... he's a leader. He's someone that's really influential, and he's a servant. He is also a great man of prayer. Him and God are really intimate, and Nehemiah, I think Jamie alluded to him, he prays about everything. So that's why I absolutely love him, because he accomplished great things, but he did it because he was intimate with God, and he was had a one-way communication line with God. So we start off chapter 2. And it's time for Nehemiah to bring the wine before the king. And I actually happen to think that being a cup bearer for the king would be incredibly boring. We have to stand there waiting for him to want a drink of wine until we go around like this. But anyway, so he's physically moved, as Jamie talked about. He's wearing his heart on his sleeve. And this is more than just seeing a Facebook post and you've clicked the angry button or the sad face with the tears button, or you've rustled the newspaper if you still read the newspaper because you're just mad about something. It's more than getting annoyed with the news reporter. It's he's physically moved, and it's just something that he can't let go of. He's probably didn't sleep much. So Nehemiah is standing before the king, and he's all sad, and the king notices something about Nehemiah that he's never noticed before. Nehemiah has never stood in the presence of the king displaying any kind of sad emotion. So it says here in verse 2 that the king says to Nehemiah, "So the king asked me, 'Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing of the sadness of the heart.'" The emotion shown by Nehemiah is not of someone who has just had a bad day or mad about someone. He hasn't had a fight with his wife or is sad or angry. This man is showing a broken heart. Fearfully, he responds to the king and explains what has broken him. He tells him about his people and the broken walls of Jerusalem. The king then asks Nehemiah, "What is it you want?" Remember that Nehemiah previously has already prayed to God for favor and asked for favor in this time. And Nehemiah's first response again is that he prayed to God before he answered him. The Message version reads it like this. Praying under my breath to the God of heaven, I said, "If it pleases the king and the king thinks well of me, send me to Judah, to the city where my family is buried, so that I can rebuild it." As I said, what I love about Nehemiah is that before he does anything, he always prays. And it's not a big, elaborate, showy prayer. He doesn't take himself for an hour-long prayer session. It's simply an intimate moment with God where he's simply praying under his breath. Nehemiah has that relationship with him. And what you'll notice here that in Nehemiah's response to the king is very similar to the way that he addressed God in his prayer earlier. "If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight," what you see here is a respect and honor of the king's position, king versus servant. Nehemiah asked for a favor from the king, the same thing as he requested from God. He just didn't start out with a list of demands and requests. There is honor and respect to the people or to the person in position, a request of favor, not a demand of rights or entitlement. So, the king now partners with Nehemiah. What is interesting here is that for him to do so, there must have been relationship and history there before. The king knows Nehemiah well. Nehemiah must have proved himself respectful, diligent, loyal, faithful in his role. So now the king has showing him favor. He's offering to release Nehemiah from his role and responsibilities. He's also prepared to help with finances of the rebuilding of the wall. And he sends letters and sends army, officers, and cavalry to help him along his journey. That favor comes from God, but also from a pre-existing relationship. People are more likely to extend favor when there has been a previously relationship or history between two. When you seek God's favor and walk in his plans for and your purposes for your life, provision, protection, and support will more likely come from those around you that you're already in relationship with, within your circles of influence. And whether we actually like it or not, or would like to admit, people are watching us and they're listening to us all the time. They are watching us to see whether we do what we say we're going to do. They are watching us to see if we are who we say we are. And they're also watching us and seeing if we're actually living the life that we confess that we believe. They are interested in your character. Some might actually call this networking, and I think networking sounds a little bit cheesy, but it's actually more than that. It's about how you act and relate to those people in your everyday life and your everyday circles of influence. So after this wee breakthrough that he's had in his first step to accomplishing his vision, challenge comes in, and it comes in the form of two men, Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official. And they're not actually happy with what's going on. Verse 10 says they're actually deeply disturbed that someone has come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. Challenges will come, so expect them. So then Nehemiah heads off to Jerusalem in verse 11 of chapter 2. We read that he set out during the night with a few men. He hasn't told anyone what God has put on his heart and why he was there. So when he gets there, he goes about inspecting the damage, the potential cost, and what work is required to complete the vision. He's having a good look around at what exactly needs to be done and maybe getting an idea of how they're going to go about this project. Partway around the wall, he finds he can't take his horse or his donkey, whatever he's riding, so he gets off and he walks. Perhaps he gets a little bit closer. Maybe he's shifted a few rocks. Maybe he's climbed over and through some rubble. But he's getting down really deep into the middle of it to see exactly what he needs to be done. He still hasn't told anyone what he's going to do. He didn't go bragging about what God had asked of him. It wasn't, look at me, look what I'm going to do, I'm doing this for God. But he kept his vision to himself until he himself had examined the workload and knew the cost and what needed to be done before he shared his vision with the people and built his team. So if we read in Nehemiah 2:17-18, then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. And I think that's really cool. They've already seen that he has favor with the king and with God. He has laid it out all before them, and they're like, let's go, we can do this, yes. So the work's about to begin. But now another challenge comes in again, in the form of three men. Sanballat and Tobiah have now gathered another voice to their opposition. His name's Geshem, and he's now joined the haters. Now, gossip is a very powerful tool that the enemy will use to gather and bring about destruction, and it must be noted that not only can this come from the outside the vision, from onlookers and from people that have got nothing to do with the vision, but it also can come from inside the camp. You know, those car park meetings, or those little eye rolls, or that little gossip over the coffee that you might be having, or just a little negative remark about those negative Nancys are trying to gather support around them. And while it might not seem much at the time, a little comment here and an eye roll adds up to a great big wrecking ball of destruction and can play havoc in being able to accomplish God's work. That is not kingdom culture, and that is not what a good team is all about. Teams need to speak life, not death. We all have a common goal in front of us, and so let's speak life into it.
Awesome. So chapter 3. If you look at chapter 3, you'll see a genealogy of sorts of who built what and where. Now, if you ever come across those in the Bible, they can be pretty tedious to read. Such and such built this part of the wall next to this person, next to this person. He built this part of the gate, and so on and so on. And you get a little bit bored of it at the end. Because half of the names, you don't even know who they are anyway. But there's such insight in here. There's such amazing things if you know what you're looking for and you ask God to reveal things through it. For me, this chapter speaks about partnership. See, Nehemiah couldn't rebuild the wall by himself. He needed a team. And while the vision came from God and Nehemiah took the lead, it was his partnership with other people that was able to accomplish the goal. Because we all have visions, we all have dreams. But it's other people that will serve your vision and serve your dreams. So we need to be serving other people's dreams and other people's visions in order for our visions to be served. Because Shani in Loving Arms, she doesn't do all the work. Other people serve that ministry. She couldn't do it all by herself. She leads it. God gave it to her. But other people serve in that. And God is accomplishing the bigger picture, not just through one people, but through a whole team of people. That's family. That's community. That's the body working together to accomplish what God has for all of us. We all have a part to play. But let's have a look at the list of the people who built the wall. There were high priests. There were governors and officials. There were goldsmiths. There was even perfume makers. There were rulers of districts and their daughters got involved. There were families. There were rulers of districts and their countrymen got involved. many of other people who got involved who we don't know any more about or hear any more about, but they served the goal of God, and their names written in the book of the most incredible book in the world. Because they partnered with God in a vision. All these people had their own visions, had their own dreams, had their own callings and passions, but they stood and supported what God wanted them to do right then. They dropped everything. They all had their own desires, but when God called and they stopped and did the Lord's work, they all paid a price. They stopped pursuing their hobbies for a period. They stopped receiving an income for a period. And they did the Lord's work. Perfume makers, not very skilled, I would imagine, at building walls and repairing gates. Councilmen, nobles, priests, so many different varieties of people, regardless of their giftings and their working, all came together and united in the call of God to rebuild a wall. You don't have to be a builder to be involved in the building of the wall. These people just did what God called them to do with the gifts that they had. And so it's a very important piece of a chapter. You don't have to be the best. You don't have to be able to be gifted in specific areas. But you're called to partner and you're called into the vision and to serve the vision of God that He has in people's lives. So how does that look for us? We need to probably stop self-evaluating ourselves and saying, well, actually, I'm not good enough for that, or I'm not gifted to do that, or I don't have that skill set. How about we just go, how can I help? How can I serve what God's put on your heart? How can I play a part in the role? Because there are many parts, as you'll see later, come up within the building of the wall. Not just the builders, not just the laborers. Though it took all sorts of different people to build the wall, there were a whole lot more people involved in the building of the wall than just those that had the trowel and the shovel and the fork. So we all have a part to play. We can all partner with the vision that God's called for us. So, what is your part to play in the vision? It's a question we can ask ourselves.
So we're into chapter 4 now. Trucking along nicely, I think. So chapter 4 opens with the grumbling of Sanballat. I don't know if that's how you say his name, but that's how I've chosen to say it. I think it does too. He's not very happy, and he's certainly been very vocal about the fact that he's not happy. And he's basically telling everyone who will listen to his views. And so what does Nehemiah do? He prays. Now, the men were halfway through building the wall. They've actually built the entire wall, and it's all linked up, and they've built to half the height. And along comes more opposition, more challenges. Now Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem have now rallied people groups. So all these negative Nancys and haters, they've spread the gossip so much that they've rallied the Arabs and the Ammonites and the men of Ashdod to stir up trouble against them. Verse 9 says, but we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. So he prayed, and then they did something about it. They counteracted by putting up guards to meet, to counteract this threat. What's interesting about this that we see in verse 10 is that they've started to become discouraged. They're halfway through. They're over that hurdle. They've reached the top of the mountain. And then when they're on the way down, they've started to become discouraged. And they're losing strength. And they're getting a little bit worried about how this is going to work out. It says, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble that we can't build the wall. They're second-guessing themselves. They're second-guessing the vision that God's given them. They're a little bit discouraged. They're probably really tired. Probably the thrill and the joy of hanging out with one another and doing God's vision is probably wearing off, and they're getting annoyed with each other. So it's just become hard work. And the thing with vision and a goal is that it's fun to start off with. It's easy to start, and you've got momentum going in that, but then halfway through, it's a little boring, and it's hard work, and it's hard to keep going, and you just want to not do it sometimes. You just go, I just can't be bothered. And we become discouraged. So it's the thing with vision is that God's actually not going to do it for us. We actually have to be working. We have to be doing it. And it's going to be hard work. And it's harder still when we get negative people or people saying we can't do it or what's the point or you're not good enough or whatever attacks that Satan's going to throw at us. It saps our joy and it saps our energy. But Nehemiah prayed. So Nehemiah combated this also by stationing people around them with spears, swords, bows, especially those places where it was a little more exposed and a bit more vulnerable. And he exhorted them not to be afraid because the Lord was with them and that he was great and awesome and to fight not only for your vision and your team that you're working with, but for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes. He's trying to rally the people up and get them energized and joyful again. So from verse 16, it reads, from that day on, half the men did the work, while the other half were equipped with swords and spears and bows, and even those that did the work still carried a weapon in one hand and materials in the other. For me, this whole picture is a picture of spiritual warfare. The attack from the enemy will come in fast and will come in hard and strong, and it'll take us out. But we have been given one of the most powerful weapons ever to combat the enemy, and that's prayer, the word of God. So just as important as the work itself for a vision or a goal is the prayer that goes on behind it. The prayer that goes on while the work's been done. Prayer by the people doing the work. Prayer by those called by God to cover those that are working. You might not be directly involved in the physical doing of the vision, but you could be involved with prayer. Maybe you should be involved with prayer. And never, ever, ever say, oh, I'm just praying. Or don't ever think that if you're called to prayer that you're not doing the important stuff, because this is one of the most important things to be done, is prayer. And everything that Nehemiah did, he prayed first. And every time the opposition came up against them, he prayed first. Prayer is the most powerful weapon that we have been given to fight with. So let's fight with it.
See, there are more roles than just being a labourer. 50% of the work in building the wall ended up being in prayer or fighting the enemy. We need the intercessors. We need the prayers. We need the people who are going to get on their knees and pray for what God's put in front of us as a vision. So you don't have to be out there in the front line, because the prayer warriors were behind them, and that was powerful. Quite often in the times of war, it was those that sung the songs and praying went out in front. Man, prayer is a powerful weapon. Yeah. It's not all about the work. Let's pray. Let's get into it. Let's fight. Chapter 5 is an interesting chapter because it deals with in-house bickering. Like Shani said before, sometimes the attacks on the enemy don't always come from without. They can come from within. You see, these people had paused their lives. They had paused their hobbies, their work. The goldsmiths, the perfume makers, that was their income. And all of a sudden, they're off to work. And so, yeah, people still expected them to pay for their food and to pay for the king's taxes and everything. And in this time, there was a famine, it says in the word. And so they started exploiting those people that weren't there because they were busy doing God's work. And Nehemiah gets mad. He says to him, how can you do this? They're doing God's work. And these people are having to mortgage their properties. They're either mortgaging their properties, mortgaging their land, they're borrowing money, or their kids, their sons and daughters were put into slavery in order so that they could still put food on the table to buy grain because they were working on the wall. And the people were taking advantage of it. They weren't supporting them. Maybe some of the roles that you have in building the wall is to support those that are building so that they can do the work that God's called them to do, and you have been called to support, to lift them up, to say, hey, I've got your back. You don't have to worry about your family. You don't have to worry about the grain and the food because we are family. You are my people, and I will protect you, and I will pray for you, and I will provide for you. Nehemiah deals with them and they repent and they actually have to give back a little bit more than what they already took. You don't want that. And all of a sudden they start partnering with what God wants to do. He starts providing for them. So the people that had given up what God had called them to do were able to do it and not have to worry about their families because their countrymen, their people were taking care of them and looking after them. We as a church need to make sure that we are partnering with those that God's called into ministry. Now, I know it's not always easy because you walk in faith, and for Shani and I, we've done that, and a number of you have partnered with us personally. And my goodness, you have looked after my family. You haven't had to worry about the food because we have had food parcels come in. You have blessed us and you have provided us, and you are doing a part of the building. It might not be the physical labor where you're out there doing the message or singing the songs, but you're supporting those who God has called into that position. Be encouraged. You are being a blessing when you support the workers who are called to do God's work and serving the vision that God's put on us. And in us. You can do number six.
Okay, chapter six. So guess who's back? The opposition. This time, they've pulled out all stops. There's false accusations and lies and intimidation, and there's trickery, and they've even hired someone to trap Nehemiah so they could kill him. Now, for me, if that doesn't scream, I'm doing God's work. Someone wants to kill me for it, then I don't know what does. So what did Nehemiah do? He prayed. If you read chapter 6, verse 9. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed. Now strengthen my hands. It's a common held belief that this is God's will, then all the doors will be open at exactly the right time and we'll walk on through. Like you're driving down Victoria Street in Hamilton and you get every single green light along the road and it'll all be playtailing. If that happens, then God must be in it. And yes, that does happen from time to time, but in most instances it doesn't. We are in a spiritual battle, and the enemy will try and discourage us and take us out at every turn. He's going to put speed bumps and roadblocks in our way, but it's our job to recognize them and pray them out of the way and pray our way around them. So after 52 days, the Israelites have completed the wall. If we read verse 15. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul, in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized then that this work had been done with the help of our God. Now, 52 days isn't long at all. It's actually just a little over 7 weeks. Especially when we think back all those years ago, even with that many people, that is amazing. Fast forward today, and I highly doubt that will ever be done. I love so much that it was undoubtedly recognized by everyone that this was the work of God. and this was a cause for a great celebration, and they did. Everyone that was involved with rebuilding the wall was invited to take part into a massive gathering of thanksgiving, remembrance, and celebration at the work of the Lord and the completion of the wall.
It wasn't me. I think it's exciting. How exciting must it have been to see the completion of that wall in 52 days, a miracle in itself. Probably take 52 weeks and then some here to build a wall around Te Awamutu. Take years. But God was in the vision, and they fought spiritual battles, they fought physical battles, they are overcomers. But it's exciting because they saw the completion vision, the completed vision, the wall, and so many people came in to protection. You can read in one of the chapters the list of the people that came through the doors. Thousands upon thousands of people came into Jerusalem and had that wall of protection and that cover, and they celebrated. But there were so many people that Nehemiah partnered with in the journey in order to complete it. It wasn't his vision, it was God's, and he was just being faithful and obedient. From the time that he saw the vision and his heart was broken, he prayed before the king. Well, he prayed before God, and asked for God's favor. He then came before the king, broken. King asked him what was wrong, and he prayed. He had opposition come, and he prayed. He had more opposition come, and he prayed. He established people in order for the protection of those that were involved in the work. Spiritual warfare, positioning people around us to protect us and what God is calling us to do. So important, so valuable. Whole raft of different people involved in building the wall. Nobles, officialmen, no one was too important to get their hands dirty. No one was of too less of value to lift their hand up, the daughters and the countrymen. There is a group of people who did not lift their shoulders to the work. You find out what happens to them. But you're all gifted. We're all gifted. We've all got abilities. We've all got our own visions, and we've all got our passions and dreams and desires, and we serve one another. And if we look at this in a church perspective, if I bring this back, that God has called Phil and Kathy to this place. Phil's our Nehemiah, where God's given a vision and a dream for this church and for this community. And by being a part of North End Church, you come under his authority and his leadership. And you say, yeah, I'm going for what you're going for. I'm going to partner with what God has put on your heart and what God has given you the vision for and the dreams, regardless of your abilities and what you can do or can't do in a church. You're all part of the vision and part of the dreams. And I think we need to partner really, really strongly with what God is putting in place for this church, what God is wanting us to do and where he's wanting us to go, to get behind, not be the negative Nancys, because it might not look the way you want it to look. Or it might not go the direction that you thought it was going to go. But to go, yes and amen. I'm going to pray for what I can do in order to be a part of the vision that God's calling for North End Church. To partner with those that are in ministry doing the work. Because when we accomplish great things, we get to celebrate. I love food and that sort of stuff, but it's amazing. But what is awesome is that the community will see that this is a God thing. And the whole town and the whole country will see, man, God is moving here, undoubtedly. But we've got to get involved and we've got to get our hands dirty. There are times where God will call you to stop your hobbies in order to serve, to maybe put aside your work and do the work of the Lord. But we need as a family to make sure that we are rallying around those and protecting them and allowing them to do what God is calling them to do by being the providers, by being the prayer warriors, to protect them, to provide for them in order to accomplish God's will and purpose. Not a one-man band, but us all working together as a community, as a body, to see the Great Wall being built. That's an exciting, exciting story, or history, that we saw in Nehemiah. So I want to exhort you and encourage you that where God takes this church and where He calls us to go, that we go yes and amen. How you fit and how you play a part in that, you get on your knees and you pray. How can I be a part of your vision? What am I called to be? I might not be the builder, but I can stand and I'm fighting prayer. And even if you are a builder, they still had the spear and the sword in their hand. They were still fighting themselves. It doesn't exempt you from prayer. We all need to pray. You might be a supporter or a provider. You might be a builder. Or you might be a perfume maker. But let's be a community chasing after the vision that God's got for this place. Because teamwork will make God's dream work. And we need to partner with that. So, let's pray. Father God, we just want to thank you so much that you are orchestrating something beautiful for your people, for this place, for our community, for our nation. Father God, we thank you for our leadership, for Phil and Kathy, who have put aside what they used to do in order to perform the work that you have called them into. God, we want to partner with them. We want to be yes and amen. We want to be, what can I do? How can I contribute? How can I be a part of the team? Because we know that you have called them here for a purpose, and we just want to just lift them up to you now and pray your protection upon them. God, we pray that you'll continue to show them what it is that you have for this place, for this town, that we can partner with their vision. We can partner with your vision and what you have. So God, we ask for your protection. God, we ask for your provision for them. God, we pray that people will position, that we will position ourselves in order to say, God, what is it that you are asking me to do in order to outwork your call? Because we are all here at a specific time for a specific purpose, for a specific reason. It's no accident that you are here, that we are here in North End Church. God, help us to fight the enemy. Help us to recognize that even in ourselves, if something doesn't necessarily, wouldn't go that way, that we wouldn't allow it to grow and to birth and to have those conversations where it's negative, but we will speak life and not death. That we will bring the kingdom culture into our environment where it's family, where there is sacrificial serving. Oh God, help us to be one with the call that you have for this place. God, if there's frustration in marriages and relationships, God, we pray that you'll bring a unity and a oneness there as well. God, if we're feeling a little bit lost and don't know where we fit, don't know what role we have, or we're not quite sure why we're here or what we need to do, God, I pray that we will remember Nehemiah and we will pray. That whatever we do, before we even do it, even when opposition comes, before we react in the flesh, that we will react in the spirit and we will get on our knees and we will pray. God, you've given us such an amazing weapon and a tool and a blessing to be able to communicate with you. And oh, it's an honor. God, we thank you for this evening. You're an amazing God. We want to honor you. We want to thank you for what you're doing in this place. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
We would love to pray for anybody. Couples, we'd love to do that. But anybody, if you've got anything you want prayer for, we want to pray. We want to be Nehemiahs. We want to pray. So feel free to come and see us. Anybody, we all can pray. So let's gather around and be family and it's go home early. That's nice. Thank me later. Eh? Yeah, Sean, I'll talk to you about later. No, it's all good. So thank you. Have a great night. Enjoy your week. Have a good week and pray. Pray, 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 pray. Amen.